Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue our series through this letter, 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 through 8, which is on page 987 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 through 8. 2 weeks ago, we looked at these verses and saw the general principle that Paul teaches in these verses, that God's will for us is holiness. That what God wants for us in this life, what He wants us to strive after, to pursue, is holiness. We looked at that 2 weeks ago, and this week we're going to look at the specific application that Paul gives. Paul and Silas and Timothy emphasize here. They give one example of what holiness looks like in our lives as Christians, and that's the issue of sexual sin. This was an issue in Greco-Roman culture in a lot of ways like it is today, and many similarities. And so Paul chose this as a primary example of a way that the Thessalonians would have to be holy, would have to be different from their culture. And so as I read here, listen for the reasons why this is so important to Paul and his friends here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, this is the Word of God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. The culture in Thessalonica permitted and even approved all kinds of sexual sin. In the Roman Empire at the time, it was expected that young men would have sexual relationships before marriage. Cicero, who you may have heard of as one of the greatest philosophers and orators of the Roman Empire, said that young men should be free in this area because after a time of exploring the empty desires of youth, then they will be prepared for settling down to the disciplines of domestic and public life. Visiting prostitutes was approved and even expected of married and single men alike. It was even a part of the worship of many of the Roman and Greek gods. And the only form of sexual sin that was really disapproved of during that time was adultery by a married woman. Beyond that, everything was fair game. And that's the environment that these new Christians in Thessalonica had come out of. And that's the environment they were still surrounded by. That's what was going on around them all the time. And it's striking in the similarities to what we see in our culture today. It's not exactly the same, but certainly we see so many of the same ideas today. We see that by God's grace, adultery is still regarded quite negatively in our culture. But in the most recent polls, almost every other form of sexual activity and sexual sin outside of marriage has received a rise in approval over the last few decades in the polls. And being surrounded by a culture like that was a challenge for the Thessalonians, and it's a challenge for us today. And sometimes we focus on the challenge that brings to us in the temptation to sin, maybe what you might consider the straightforward temptation that presents to us. But because it's going on around us, we're tempted to take part in that. But we're not just tempted to commit these sins, we're tempted to think wrongly about those sins. We're tempted to think the way the world thinks about sexuality. And in our passage this morning, Paul wants to make sure we know what is actually true about sexual sin. He teaches us the truth about our bodies and about sexuality. He doesn't just warn the Thessalonians not to do these things. He doesn't just warn them to avoid these things. He talks about how we should think about ourselves, how we should think about our bodies and sexual sin. All of us need the Word of God to shape the way we think, to shape the way that we understand the world around us. and to think like God thinks. And the right way of thinking about our sexuality, about who we are and what our bodies are, is works itself out in self-control, in controlling our bodies in a way that others around us are not doing, as Paul says here. So, brothers and sisters, be holy by controlling your body the way the world doesn't. Be holy by controlling your body the way the world doesn't. And Paul teaches us, to help us understand why this is so important, Paul teaches us four truths about sexual sin here in this passage. Four reasons or truths that should encourage us to abstain from sexual sin. So first of all, he teaches us that sexual sin dishonors your body. Sexual sin dishonors your body. In verse 4, Paul and his friends here say that they want each person to know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. He's saying that controlling yourself, abstaining from the sexual sin of the world around you, gives your body the honor that it deserves. Or to put this negatively, on the other side, to commit sexual sin dishonors your body. You see this same idea in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how God, how when when people started worshiping idols, worshiping the creature instead of the Creator, God gave those people over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So in what sense does not controlling your body, in what sense does engaging in sexual sin dishonor your body? What is so special about the human body? Well, we are told today that we are just evolved animals. We are told that we're just star stuff, as Carl Sagan was known for saying. We're just a random combination of atoms and molecules that were blasted out of stars millions and billions of years ago, and we just happen to be where we are now. We're told that we just happen to be more intelligent, more sophisticated animals, but that we're animals nonetheless. And so much of our sexual ethics today and the culture around us is based on this idea of our evolutionary origin. We take our cues from the animal world. We expect ourselves to be like the animals. Sexuality is explained through evolutionary impulse. That's how we explain the whole way that we function in our relationships. It's assumed that we're just animals that have instincts that need to be fulfilled in a certain way that comes naturally. But friends, that is not what God has taught us in His Word about our bodies. That is not who we are. The story of creation goes out of its way to differentiate us from the animals. We are not just animals. Even specifically, our bodies are differentiated from the way our bodies were created are differentiated from the animals. Is differentiated from the animals in the creation account. Think about Genesis 1 and 2. What you see happen there. On the fifth day, God created all the birds and all the fish. He just created them all together. He said He created all the birds of the air and all the fish of the sea. And then on the sixth day, He created all the animals, the land animals. But we were not included in that group. He then says, Genesis 1 tells us that then He created man, male and female, after His own image. And Genesis 2 tells us, and immediately then He gives Adam and Eve instructions about marriage between a man and a woman. That a man is to leave his family and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That whole nature of the sexual relationship was established as part of our special creation apart from the animals. And even the very act of creation showed how special our bodies are. It says that God formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. He formed it specially and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's an intimate picture there of God carefully and specially creating Adam with almost a picture of him doing it with his hands and then breathing that life into him. And of course, the creation of Eve. Eve is not created like the animals. Eve was created specially from Adam's own flesh, from his rib, and brought to him. We are fundamentally different from the animals. We have been created specially, and even our bodies were created specially, separate from the animals, as those made in the image of God. When you forget how set apart and worthy of honor humanity is, you open the door to all kinds of sexual sin. You treat yourself like a random combination of chemicals. You start to treat others like objects or like animals. And that's because you've missed the true value of your body and other people's bodies. During the Cash for Clunkers program back in 2009, during the several months there where you could turn in older cars with lower gas mileage, the government records show that at one point someone turned in a Bentley Continental R to the Cash for Clunkers program. And I don't know, I'm not particularly a car person, I don't know how many of you are, but these had to be functional cars. They had to be drivable, they had to have been insured for a year before that. And so here was a functional Bentley that was turned in for at most a credit of maybe $4,500, $4,600. And in one of the articles I saw about this, one sad collector said even the seats of that car were worth more than that. And that's because the person who was turning in this car had no idea, or must not, could not have had an idea of the value of the car they were turning in this program, just for a little credit towards buying a new car. They had no idea what the value of it, and so they treated it just like any other clunker, like the other true clunkers that were being turned in that program. And friends, in the same way, when we commit sexual sin, when we treat our bodies like we're just like animals, we are missing the value of humanity, the value of our bodies. We don't understand the true value of who we are. And so we engage in this kind of throwing ourselves away like any other animal. We dishonor the body that God has created in a special way in His image. So how do you think about yourself? Are you an animal? Do you just think of yourself as maybe an intelligent and highly evolved animal, but do you treat yourself like an animal? How do you think about your sexuality? Is it just an impulse, an animal impulse that needs to be fulfilled in whatever way comes naturally? Or is your body worth more than that? Brothers and sisters, God has specially created you and given you life that is different from the animals, and so treat yourself that way. Control your body according to God's design for sexuality, that sexual expression is intended for marriage between one man and one woman. Any other sexual expression outside of that is not what we were created for. It's not what we are intended for. Because ultimately, sexual sin is the result of deception and ignorance. And that's where Paul goes next. So secondly, control your body the way the world doesn't, because sexual sin comes from ignorance. Sexual sin comes from ignorance. We've been told in verse 4 that we're to treat our bodies with holiness and honor. And then verse 5 tells us what the opposite of that is. The opposite of treating our bodies with holiness and honor is to act in the passion of lust. And that phrase there, the passion of lust, really means just being driven by passion and desire, being controlled by whatever your desires are, doing whatever comes naturally. If it feels good, do it. And you can see how that is fundamentally the undergirding philosophy of sexuality in our culture today. If it feels good, do it. In fact, any restrictions on how you use your body or what you do sexually is considered repressive and ignorant. It's considered backward. And the enlightened people of our day, of our society today, are the ones who are open to all kinds of sexuality, who don't judge anyone for doing anything. And ultimately, you're regarded as backward and ignorant if you disagree. But friends, our passage this morning teaches the opposite picture of ignorance. Look at the rest of verse 5. He says that this passion of lust is what the Gentiles do who do not know God. They are controlled by their desires and their passions because they don't know God. They are the ones who are ignorant. Unrestricted sexual sin is a sign of ignorance. Because they don't know God, they don't know our true purpose. They don't know what we were created for. They don't know the Creator, so they don't know how to treat the creature. And you see this same idea of knowledge or ignorance back in verse 4 as well. Notice that Paul doesn't say that he wants each of you to control your own body in holiness and honor. He says he wants each of us to know how to control our bodies in holiness, with holiness and honor. There's an aspect of knowledge to this. You see this same idea in Romans chapter 1 again. This same connection between ignorance and sexual sin. In Romans, Paul talks about how humanity gave up worshiping God and worshiped the creatures, as I've mentioned already. And as a result of not knowing God, humanity became futile in their thinking. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the premise. That's the start of the problem, is that we became ignorant. We became ignorant of who God is. And then listen to what happens after that. Therefore, this is Romans 1:24 and 25. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Friends, the world looks at the church. They look at Christians and they look at us saying that the Bible says that sexual expression and that relationship is intended only for marriage between a man and a woman. And they think we are ignorant. They think that we are unenlightened. But friends, the opposite is true. They have suppressed the truth. They have suppressed the truth of the knowledge of God. And because of that, they don't understand what we're for. They don't understand what the sexual relationship is for. So they dishonor their bodies by using them in so many, in such a variety of sexual sin. But friends, by God's grace, He has shown us in His Word and through Jesus Christ what is true about us. What is true about our bodies and what we were created for. And if you believe in Him, if you believe in Jesus Christ, He has brought you out of that deception and that ignorance of sin. You see that in Ephesians 4 as well. He talks about how the Gentiles are acting in the darkness of their minds, and they're deceived and they follow the lusts of the flesh. But friends, we've been brought out of that. If you believe in Him, He has enlightened you. He has opened your eyes. He's shown you the truth. And that truth is that all sexual sin is a sin against God. That is not what we are intended to do. Because we know the Creator, He's told us what we've been created for. And we know how to treat our bodies as a result. Kids, if you've seen the Little Mermaid, and I say this without endorsing Ariel's attitude in that movie, but if you've seen The Little Mermaid, you know that at one point she finds a fork and she brings it to her friend Scuttlebutt, the seagull, and she says, "What is this?" And he has no idea, but he always likes to know what he's talking about. And so he says, "Well, this is a dingle hopper, and it's for combing your hair." And so Ariel goes off and starts using this to comb her hair. And friends, in the same way, when you go to people who don't know God to tell you what to do with your body, to tell you how you should act, you're talking to people who have no idea. They don't know what we're for. They don't know the Creator. They don't know the purpose. They don't know our purpose. And so they're going to tell you to use your body in completely wrong ways. But friends, instead, recognize that that's a sign of ignorance. That ultimately it's only those who know God who know what to do with our bodies, who know what is right and holy. Friends, when we understand this connection between ignorance and sexual sin, it should help us not be surprised that our ethics are different from the culture around us. We should expect them to have a different way of acting. We should expect them to not understand what we're for, to not understand how marriage is supposed to work. But the problem is, when you're surrounded by that culture all the time, when you're bombarded with these ideas, again, an issue of thinking, an issue of understanding, when you're bombarded by those ideas all the time, you may be tempted to start to think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I am ignorant. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. But friends, see what our verse is saying this morning, that they think that because they don't know God. They don't know the Creator. When you are promised by our culture that limitless pleasure with no strings attached, sexual expression without limits, without restrictions, is when you're told that that is fulfilling, see through those lies. Sexual sin is unfulfilling. It is enslaving. It promises what it cannot deliver. And it is not what you were created for. And ultimately, it is destructive. And that's where Paul goes next. So thirdly, control your body the way the world doesn't, because sexual sin hurts others. Sexual sin hurts others. Our world tells us that you can commit all kinds of sexual sin in a way that hurts no one. As long as you can find a way to do what you want to do without hurting somebody, then you're free to do that. But friends, that's impossible. It is impossible to commit sexual sin and not hurt someone. In verse 6, Paul says that acting in the passion of lust means transgressing and wronging your brother. It does hurt the people around you. Sexual sin hurts others in several ways. Obviously, when you commit sexual sin with another person, you have led that person into sin themselves. You are bringing God's judgment or discipline on that person by committing sexual sin with that person. But with sexual sin, it's not just causing a brother to stumble in the way that we do with some other sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 tells us that when someone goes to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. Even going to a prostitute becomes one body with her. And when that happens over and over again, when that bond is pulled apart over and over again, it inevitably creates all kinds of pain and scars and hurt to both parties. Friends, it hurts. It causes all kinds of damage. Sexual sin can also destroy marriages and families. And in fact, the way that Paul talks here, it seems like commentators think that he may particularly be referring to adultery with someone else's wife, that you've wronged your brother by committing adultery with his wife. And I don't think I need to go into detail to help you to see that adultery destroys marriages, destroys families. But I think that is certainly a danger for us. And that idea of committing sexual sin with another person and hurting them in that way is a danger. But I think our greater struggle today is the fact that our world has created a world of sexual sin where we think that we can commit it in secret by ourselves with no one ever knowing. But if you believe that secret sexual sin doesn't hurt anyone, remember that there is a whole industry that makes billions of dollars every year off of secret sexual sin. A secret sexual sin that doesn't hurt anybody. And it destroys the lives of the people it employs. And that destructive industry would not be there if secret sexual sin wasn't so common. But even beyond that, if you can come up with a way where you're committing sexual sin, where you're not partaking in this industry and you're not hurting someone else because you're not interacting with a real person, friends, sexual sin hurts your church community. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul challenges the Corinthians for sexual sin that they were tolerating in their church. He says, "How can you be tolerating this?" And he says to them, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Even if you believe that your sexual sin is not hurting anyone, even if you believe that it won't affect the people around you, Paul says it's not true. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We are a community, we are a body, and when one member sins, and this is true for all sin, when one member sins, it does affect the whole body. That's part of the nature of being a body, members connected together as we're united to Christ. But friends, you're going to be told the opposite by our culture all the time. It tells us that as long as everything is consensual, it's harmless. Or that there's a way to engage in these things without hurting anyone. But friends, don't be deceived by that. The world can do everything it can to try to take away the consequences of sin, but that these sins harm other people, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you are struggling with secret sexual sin, and you think it doesn't hurt anyone, it does. So don't cover it up. Find someone you can trust. Find a brother or a sister in Christ that you can talk to. Maybe an elder in this church. Brothers, if you wanted someone to talk to, come talk to me. Don't cover this up. Don't think that if, as long as you keep it secret, it's not hurting anybody. Ask someone to come alongside you and bear that burden with you. Ask them to hold you accountable, to seek Christ together. Because one of the great blessings of our body, even though our sin affects each other, is that we're given to each other to help each other as well, to bear each other's burdens. And that certainly, in recent years, seems to be that most people say that that's the most effective way for brothers in Christ to overcome the sin, is to come alongside each other, to help each other with these issues. And if you still think that secret sexual sin is not a big deal, I would ask you to to have the honesty to pray to God to open your eyes to the truth. That if you really believe that's true, ask God to show you the truth, to show you how it's hurting the people around you, how it's changing relationships with people, how it changes the way you interact with people of the opposite sex, that you see that this is a destructive form of sin. And then ask God for mercy and ask Him to help you resist temptation. Because friends, this is serious business. And ultimately, the most serious part is not that we hurt the people around us. The most serious part is that God avenges sin. And that's what Paul says here as well. So thirdly, control your body the way the world doesn't, because sexual sin will be punished by Jesus. Because sexual sin will be punished by Jesus. There's a popular idea of Jesus out there today, that Jesus was someone who befriended and affirmed the prostitutes and other public sexual sinners of his day. And there's a very subtle error in that idea, because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus did befriend well-known sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. He sat down at meals with them. In fact, the Pharisees had a big problem with that, and they called him out and they said, "Why are you associating with these people?" So Jesus certainly did befriend them. And we need to reach out to the lost with compassion. Paul says that we shouldn't associate with sexually immoral people who are within the church, but he says, I don't mean that you shouldn't associate with sexually immoral people outside of the church, because then you wouldn't be able to interact with the world. We do need to reach out to these people. We need to befriend people who are publicly and unrepentantly living in sexual sin. But the subtlety of that error, of that picture of Jesus, is that he did not affirm that sin. He did not approve that sin. By befriending them, by showing love and compassion to them, he did not approve of what they were doing. Listen to the way that Jesus speaks at the end of Revelation. Some of Jesus' last words in Scripture. In Revelation 22, verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Then he talks about a reward, and then he says, outside of the reward, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And friends, that's what we see in our passage this morning, that Jesus himself avenges sexual sin. It says that the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. And when you're reading the writings of Paul, when he refers to the Lord, most often he's referring to Jesus himself. So he's saying this picture of Jesus, that someone who affirms and approves sexual sin, is the opposite of the truth. That yes, Jesus reached out with love and compassion, but he is returning as the judge, and even the avenger of the sin. Are you tempted to believe this affirming picture of Jesus that our culture paints? Or do you believe what the Bible says about the seriousness of this sin? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Do you believe that? Do you believe, even in our culture that's so steeped in sexual sin, that approves it so much, do you see sexual sin as something that cuts you off from the kingdom of God? That cuts you off from fellowship with Him? Where does that leave us? As we think about the prevalence of sexual sin in our culture, and even in the church, how can any of us stand in God's presence? Maybe you've been cut to the heart this morning by the Word of God. Maybe it's shown a light on an ugly corner of your life that you'd really rather not be honest about. Is Jesus' vengeance for your sin all that's left? Well, when I read from 1 Corinthians 6 just now, we read that the sexually immoral And idolaters and adulterers and men who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I stop before verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "And you, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So friends, guilt for sexual sin is real, and it is heavy. Jesus is an avenger, and that should strike fear in our hearts. But the answer to that condemnation is also Jesus himself. You can be washed and sanctified and justified because Jesus suffered the vengeance of God on that cross for sinners. So when you see through the lies of our culture and you realize that you are in sin in this area, confess that sin and be washed. Though your sin be as scarlet, you will be as white as snow. Do see the seriousness of that sin, the dishonor to your body that is being done, the harm that you are doing to others. And when you see that, cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to the Savior who restores, who washes, who makes whole. Repent and be forgiven. And then forsake that sin. Do whatever it takes to flee temptation, to turn away from the sin by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And friends, you will stand out in our culture for this. You will be different. You will be different from your friends. You may be different from your family members for this. But that's what holiness means. It means being different the way that God has commanded us to be different. So friends, be holy by controlling your body the way the world doesn't. Because that is God's will for you as one of his saints who has been washed and set apart by your Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you humbly, recognizing the sin of the culture around us, but even the sin of our own hearts and our own actions in this area. And Lord, we are under assault. We know that the evil one prowls around like a roaring lion seeking one to devour, and we know that one of the great tools that he uses today is to drag us down is the temptation of sexual sin. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make us holy, that you would sanctify us by saving us through Jesus Christ and also by transforming us to be more like him. Lord, make us stand out. Make us different. Make this community be known for a compassionate and loving sexual purity. Lord, please make us holy. And please strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit to support each other as we fight this fight together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we are saved through our Savior Jesus Christ. And that when we feel weak, that when we stumble, we have a Savior and a mediator in Jesus. And so we pray through him and only through him and in his name. Amen.